Listen to these words from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what you want? Yeah. This is the priestly blessing over God's people, and it communicates God's desire to bless his people despite their sin. And that blessing isn't more money or more influence or more power. It's really a sense of his presence and his provision and his grace and his keeping of us each day and each week. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And the problem is this world doesn't feel like it's blessed. It feels more like it's cursed. Would you agree? You know, it feels like we're living in something that is broken, that it's gone awry. It's a few degrees off. It's off kilter. You know, you turn on the news and you check out the political scene, and that's just a little microcosm, really, of this whole world that has been cursed. And it doesn't matter on which side of the aisle you sit. You just kind of feel like you want to go to D.C. and fix things, right? I mean, that's how I feel. I want to go in there and I want to fix things. I want to change things. But the reality is we can't. Some things in this world, some things in life, some things in ourselves, we just can't fix. And I think that's because this world is cursed. Now, it's not as bad as it could be. Things could be a lot worse, right? But there is a semblance, there is a strong thread of curse, of sin that has been laid on top of everything in this world. You know, C.S. Lewis, as he described Narnia, he said, "It's always winter and never Christmas." And it's not just a curse that we recognize that's kind of out there, like a virus that we may occasionally catch. It's not just that the world is cursed, it's the devastating personal insights. I'm cursed. I'm not the way I should be. I'm broken. I'm stuck. I don't contribute to society the way I ought to. I don't contribute love and service to my relationships the way I ought to. So I'm a part of this broken system too. So how do we get rid of the curse? How do we get God's blessing for ourselves, for this world? How do we receive the blessing of Numbers 6? How do we hear it and experience that blessing? Well, that's the burden of our passage today in Galatians chapter 3. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. It's on page 1032 in your chair Bible, Galatians chapter 3. We're in the middle of a series in the book of Galatians. And as I read this passage, I want you to ask that question that I just asked. How do you get rid of the curse? How do you receive God's blessing? And see what you see as I read this passage. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture says in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, Because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we ask for clarity, we ask for understanding, and we ask for power. We pray that you would pour your Spirit upon this place, upon each of us, so that we can experience your word with clarity and power. We pray that even in our seats, even in these moments ahead, that you would change us, that you would teach us, that you would convey your love to us, that you would encourage us. Would you teach us what it looks like to be blessed? Would you teach us what it means to have faith? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice the language of verses 8 and 9 in this passage, and notice how blessing is mentioned there. And then verses 10 through 14, you see the contrasting word curse is mentioned, but then also the positive word of blessing is mentioned. And notice the last verse in our passage, verse 14. So the whole passage kind of drives towards this idea of blessing. We see that in verse 14. Now, how do we get that blessing? Faith. That's how. We get that blessing by faith. Nine times the word belief or faith, which in the original language is the same word, is used. It's found in this passage. So here's a one-sentence summary of this passage and, I hope, this sermon. Here it is. It's going to be up on the screen for you. Faith unlocks God's blessing in our lives. Faith unlocks God's blessing in our lives. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's extremely simple. That's very basic. I want more meat. Well, I want to tell you, as we walk through this passage, you're going to see something hopefully more profound about faith and what it means and what it does and how it unlocks blessing. So we're going to work through this passage in three movements. Here's the first movement. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 as we look at this movement. We see here how to break the spell of works righteousness. Notice the first verse. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? So Paul is back to being upset, right? I mean, you foolish Galatians. That's not kind of just a whisper in their ear, right? He is frustrated with them again. We saw that in chapter 1. We're seeing that back again here. You foolish Galatians, you poor idiots of Galatia. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying here. And the issue isn't that they were unable to think as if they didn't have the ability. It's that they were unwilling to think carefully about this false gospel that these false teachers were bringing in. What is that false gospel? It was a gospel of works, right? They were saying, you got to obey the Mosaic law, and you got to get yourself circumcised. And Jesus is great, but you need to add these works to Jesus, combine it together, and that's when God will accept you. You got to perform, and then he will accept you. That's what they were saying. That's the message they were preaching. Well, Paul is not very happy with that. And so he says the Galatians are under a spell, and it's cast by these, you know, false teachers, right? Something in their thinking is off, and it needs to be fixed. What is it? Well, here's what I think they were thinking, and kind of in summary form as we look at these five verses. They were thinking that the Christian life begins with faith, but after you get going for a while, after you advance a little bit in the Christian life, level 2 Christianity, what you need at that point is adherence to the law. You start with faith. That's the ABCs of Christianity. Okay. But then actually to advance in Christianity, you got to obey the law. Now you may think, man, Paul is right. These Galatians are kind of dumb. But I want us to see this morning how this is extremely relevant for us today. This is something we struggle with. Sometimes we find ourselves under the same spell. So Sometimes we think, you know, I get into the kingdom of God through faith. Yeah. But I stay in the kingdom, or I grow in the kingdom with my obedience, by modifying my, perhaps, behavior. Friends, has that thought ever crossed your mind before? I got in with faith, I stay in, and I grow with my obedience. I wonder whether it's crept in there. Well, let's paint a little picture. Let's think of a scenario. Let's say you have a problem with anger. There's nobody in here that has a problem with anger, but you know, let's just say you have a problem with anger, and after your most recent outburst, you go into your prayer closet and you pray to Jesus, and you're like, hey, Jesus, forgive me for my anger. Well, that's a great start. Well, then you tell yourself, and you tell God, and you tell the person that you hurt, hey, that's not going to happen again. And, you know, you pull up those bootstraps and you get to work. And maybe you read some books on anger and fighting anger, and you see some progress, and you apply some of those principles. But what happens 3 days from now? Right? What happens 3 weeks from now, 3 months from now? Another outburst, right? You get mad again. I mean, it just comes back. And if you live that way for years and for decades, you're going to notice in your heart a thick layer of guilt starting to develop. You're going to notice in your heart envy and competitiveness as you look across the room and you see that guy who, man, he's so gentle, he never struggles with anger. You're going to notice in your heart spiritual fatigue because you just can't get over it. It's just back again, again, and again. So friends, this approach to growth, to spiritual growth, it doesn't work for us today. And it certainly didn't work 2,000 years ago for the Galatian church. Now watch how Paul responds. Notice he asks five connected questions in the first five verses here. He asks these questions to break the spell. The first question is in verse 1. Who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now this is not literal. The Galatians didn't literally see Jesus, on that historical date on Golgotha, crucified. This is a metaphor. So through Paul's preaching, they got to see Jesus crucified, right? And what's interesting here is that word for portrayed literally means billboarded. Billboarded, okay? So it's like Paul is saying, hey, I put up a big sign for you. And Jesus has appeared to you on this billboard, and he appeared to you as crucified. I told you about his sacrificial death and how his work did all of what was necessary to save you. How did you forget that so quickly? Why did you go back to your own works? Why did you go back to this Jewish sense of worth, which is based on works? So that's the first question. Here's the second question, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So when someone becomes a Christian, they have faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for their sins. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is given to them and resides in their heart and helps them to grow. So that's what he's kind of referring to here. So he says, hey, did you get the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? And the answer, of course, is faith, right? It's a rhetorical question. They didn't kind of amass frequent flyer miles and get a one-way ticket to heaven, right? They didn't have any frequent flyer miles to heaven. They don't have the capacity to amass those miles. They threw themselves on the mercy of Christ, didn't they? The mercy of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit was graciously given to them, so they can live in power and they can grow. Okay, that's kind of what that question's after. Now look at the third question, verse 3, which is kind of the same question as in verse 5. So these two questions are very similar, so let's kind of lump them together. And this really gets at the heart of this section. Okay, so what does this question mean? Well, he says here in verse 3, after beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? So Paul's essentially saying, hey, you became a Christian by way of the Spirit. You became a Christian by your faith. Now you think you're going to grow in your faith by your works, by your efforts? Listen, friends, from start to finish, the Christian life is supernatural. It is 100% supernatural. It begins supernaturally, right? When God gives you the gift of life and the gift of faith and you see Jesus for who he is, It ends supernaturally when you pass away and God transports you to heaven, or at one point he's going to transport you onto a new earth. And everything in between point A and point B is supernatural. The power of the supernatural life comes from the Spirit. And the way you access that supernatural power is by faith, by belief in Jesus. And so Paul says here, or he implies here, hey, don't put your confidence in your own efforts to grow. So friends, as you consider your personal sin areas, the areas where you're weak at, the areas where you need to grow, where is your confidence? You put it in your own efforts? Have you put it in faith in Jesus? Faith unlocks blessing, spiritual growth. The fourth question is in verse 4. It's a little confusing. It says, did you experience so much for nothing? What does that mean? Well, he's referring to the suffering they experienced when they became Christians. He's like, hey, man, you know, some of your family didn't get it when you became a Christian. They didn't accept you. They started to persecute you. You know, you let go of your old religions. You know, that state-recognized religion that was protected by the state, you let go of that, and you adopted this fledgling, non-state-recognized faith religion, and that means persecution. People aren't going to like you. People aren't going to understand you. That's what you signed up for, and that was all for nothing? That's kind of the question behind verse 4. So Paul uses these questions to break the spell, to kind of get them out of the way they're thinking. And Paul's behind these questions, I think, his point behind these questions, I think, is very clear. Here's his point. Faith in Jesus fuels the entire Christian life. Faith in Jesus fuels the entire Christian life. That's just part of it, not just the start of it, the entire Christian life. You start the Christian life by faith. You continue to grow in the Christian life by faith. Now, what does that mean? I guess you expect when you come to church that the pastor may communicate, may speak out some religious platitudes. And maybe I just did that. Faith in Jesus Christ fuels the Christian life. That could be a religious platitude, but how does that actually land on our lives, right? How does that help you and I with our anger? Let's talk about that. How does more faith in Jesus help me when I battle anger? Okay. Well, first we have to recognize that all of our disobedience is rooted in heart issues. All of our sin areas is rooted in heart issues. And those heart issues won't be rooted out by grabbing those bootstraps and going after things. Someone's got to take care of those heart issues, right? And our anger, let's get into anger now. Our anger reveals that something else has become our savior. Think about that. Something else has become our savior. All of a sudden, we're hoping in something or someone else above and beyond Jesus, and therefore we get angry. So what is it? What is that thing? If I'm being angry, what is it that I think I need so much of? What is being withheld that I think that I must have so I can feel complete? Do we want comfort above all things? Maybe that is our idol. And so when someone messes with your comfort and introduces some hardship into your life, you get mad. Is it that we worship other people's approval? And so we get mad when anyone thwarts our popularity or shames us or rejects us in some way. We get mad. Is that the root? Listen, friends, the answer to anger, the answer to whatever sin we face, isn't just try harder. We've all done that before. We've all tried harder. That doesn't work. It doesn't get at the roots, right? That's why it doesn't work. Quick side story, and then I'm going to jump back in here. So my mom's here today, so I'm talking about her. My mom has two green thumbs, and that means that whatever she touches in her garden just blossoms and grows and flourishes. And so we grew up with just beautiful flowers and things in our garden. And she would sometimes tell me, hey, Godwin, let's go in the backyard and I want you to help me weed. Now, if you're wondering if this world is cursed, just think about weeds for a second, right? I mean, that is, if there's any sign that this world is cursed, that would be it. I mean, there's weeds everywhere. And so we're in the backyard, and she's like, hey, here's a patch. I want you to take care of this. She's off somewhere else. And I get done in like 7 minutes. It's great. I'm like, this looks beautiful. I'm done, Mom. And so she comes over, she inspects my work, and she looks closer and closer. And then she points out the fact that I hadn't pulled any of the roots out. I mean, I just pulled out the top parts. You know, and it looks great for a second, but we all know what's going to happen a couple weeks from now, right? You're going to see those plants again because I didn't take care of the roots. Well, friends, don't approach your sin areas like I approached weeding my mom's garden. That's often what we do, right? We just go after the top part of it. Don't just try harder. Don't just modify your behavior. Weeds are just going to come back up. You got to approach those areas with faith focused on Christ. That's going to pull up those weeds in your hearts, at its roots. Now, what does that mean? We're kind of slowly working our way down to answering our question of, how does faith in Christ help me when I'm angry? Okay. When you get your heart satisfied in Jesus, when you get your heart full of Jesus, all of a sudden, you're not prone to anger, are you? Because you've identified the things that you've put your hope in above Jesus. You've identified those things and you've pulled those things out. And in the place of those weeds, what have you done? You've cultivated two things. You've cultivated allegiance to Christ and you've cultivated affection for Christ. And when you do that, when you cultivate allegiance to Christ and affection for Christ in the place of those weeds, those false saviors, all of a sudden, you have taken care of the root issue of your anger. And you look around, you're like, whoa, I feel free. I feel free to live for Jesus, to love people, to forgive people that have hurt me, etc. The spell's broken, right? And when this happens in your life, and I know it's happened in many of your lives, it's happened in my life, I've experienced this before, all of a sudden it's like, man, I feel like I'm growing like a weed, right? Spiritually. So faith in Jesus is a powerful offensive attack towards our sin. That's the first point. Here's the second. We see this in verses 6 through 9. How to become a child of Abraham. Verses 6 through 9. How to become a child of Abraham. Now notice verse 6. We are all of a sudden introduced to this character, Abraham, who's an Old Testament character. And what Paul is doing is he's giving us a picture, he's giving us kind of an illustration of what he's trying to say, which is he's trying to build up his case about faith and blessing, okay? So what I want us to do is I want us to go back to Genesis. So turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, it's page 11. It's the first book of the Bible, okay? And we're going to look at this passage and keep your finger on Galatians 3. We're going to be back there pretty soon. Now, Paul is doing something really sneaky, and I like it. Okay, this is what Paul's doing. The Judaizers, the false teachers, were saying to the Galatian Christians, hey, guys, you guys need to go back to Moses. You guys need to go back and read what Moses wrote, the Mosaic Law. And Paul's like, actually, you need to go back to Abraham, the guy who was way before Moses, the guy who started your ethnic group. That's kind of what he's saying here. That's what he's doing. So here's Abraham. Let's look at Abraham's example. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside, and he said, look at the sky, count the stars, if you are able to count them. And then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Now, here's the scene again. Abraham has no heir. Abraham and God are developing this relationship back and forth for a couple chapters. And Abram's like, hey, you got to give me a son. His wife, Sarah, is barren, right? And so what's going to happen? Well, he takes them outside, and, you know, maybe they have a little camp out or something, and they look up at the manifold beauty of God's sky, the sky that he has put together for Abram. And he's like, count the stars, which, of course, is an impossible task. So shall your descendants be. Now, this vision, these promises are so big, right? I mean, this is bigger than anything Abraham could accomplish on his own. Note that. But then look at verse 6, chapter 15. Look at how Abram responds. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Wow. So even as he's sitting there and he's looking at all these stars, he's overwhelmed by this great vision and all these promises that are coming to him and his descendants. He's like, okay, God, I believe you. I believe you're going to do this. I trust you. And God credits to him his faith as righteousness. Now, credited, that word means to confer a status on something that was not there before. So Abraham's account is empty. I mean, there's nothing in his account. And then he has faith in God's promises, and God takes righteousness and puts it in his, before that, empty account. That's what's going on here. But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. This is before Abraham was circumcised. That happens 14 years after this moment. And it wasn't because he obeyed the Mosaic law, right? Because that didn't even exist yet. That's 430 years after this moment. He couldn't have obeyed the Mosaic law. But notice what God did. He, Abraham, was justified. He was declared righteous by faith alone. Paul's saying in our book, in Galatians, he's saying, it's always been about faith. It's always been about faith. Flip back to Galatians if you haven't already. That's his message here. Folks, it has always been about faith, even in the Old Testament. Let me say a parenthetical comment here about the Old and New Testaments. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we're like, man, this is kind of, it's so divorced from my life today, and it's got a hard edge to it, and it seems like God is a God of wrath and justice, and just lots of rules, and half of them I don't understand, and I don't know how they apply to today. I'm sympathetic. And then you look at the New Testament, you're like, oh, this is great, Jesus, right? Jesus, and butterflies are flying everywhere, and the grace of God, and I read these commandments, I'm like, oh, they make sense. Like, I can do that, I think. And there's a tendency to bifurcate the Old Testament from the New Testament as if this is not important. This is just kind of this prologue, and we can just read it now and then. But friends, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul has done with the Old Testament. He quotes it. He connects the story of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I'm saying this because there are some out there today who want to unhitch the Old Testament from your faith. And Paul would say no, right? Because that's not what he did here. He connected it. Now, again, I'm sympathetic. There are things in the Old Testament that are hard to understand, and there's questions that come up, and we need to ask those questions, like, how does this apply to me, and how does this connect to Jesus? And, you know, the Old Testament, we believe, culminates in the person and the work of Jesus. So we want to ask the question, how? Those are good questions. We got to dig in. Okay, let's dig in. But do not divorce the Old Testament from your Christian life and faith. There's so much for us, as we can see here with Abraham's example. So, close parenthetical statement. Let's keep going. What is faith? As I was reading this section, which is all about faith, what is faith? How would we define faith? Now, many of you could probably give a great definition, maybe better than I could conjure up right now. But let's do this together. What is faith according to Galatians chapter 3? Let's define it. Well, first, I wanted you to notice a couple things. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. This was an extremely personal faith that we see displayed here, right? Extremely personal. Abraham didn't just believe in God. Of course, he believed in God. He believed God. You see that in Galatians chapter 3? Just like Abraham, who believed God. And it was credited to him for righteousness. So he believed what God promised would happen to him and his descendants. Extremely personal. So you can't believe God without believing in God, right? But you can believe in God without believing God. You can have a generic faith. Lots of people today have a generic faith. Lots of people. You know, affirm some things about God and silently give kind of intellectual assent to the doctrines of God and maybe pray to God now and then. But do they have an actual personal trust that God will do what he says he will do for them? That's what we see here with Abraham. That's the example of faith we see here. You know, for 18 years, maybe 19 years, I had a generic faith. I believed in God and I prayed to him and I went to church and I was generally a good kid, you know, all that stuff. But it wasn't until my early college years, that's when I had an Abrahamic faith, a personal faith, a real faith. I believed in God and I believed God and what he said about me, that I'm a sinner, that I'm under this curse, that my only escape from this curse is Jesus. I need to believe in his life, death, and resurrection and what they mean, not just for general people, but for me. He's my Savior. And so that happened. Well, friends, what about you? Do you have a generic faith or do you have a personal faith? If we could somehow open up the door of your heart and examine your heart and see what really is going on there, would we see a generic faith or a personal faith in the promises of God? The other thing that I see here, the other thing that Abraham shows us is that true faith is faith in God's provision, not faith in our performance. Sarah was barren. You can't do anything about that. But God had promised to Abraham descendants and an heir. So what's going to happen, right? And of course, Abraham couldn't just generate an heir on his own, but he tried. Later in the story, we know he tried. He tried to shortcut the system. We'll go into the details. But he tried to do that, and God's like, no, I'm not going to bless your lack of faith. That's not the way this is going to work. Only God could do this mighty deed, give him an heir. And that's exactly what happened with Isaac. So faith is not only personal, but it is childlike. It insists that only God can make things happen. Is that the kind of faith you have, friends? You insist in your heart, only God can do this. So let's define faith. Let's kind of bring this together from Galatians chapter 3, and let's try to define faith. Here's how I'd like to define faith. Faith is a personal, childlike trust in God alone and what he has promised. That's faith. Faith is a personal, childlike trust in God alone and what he has promised. For you. Friends, is that the kind of faith you have? If you think about your Monday morning, if you think about your Wednesday night, is this the kind of faith you have? But there's another question that might be tickling your brain, kind of tickled my brain as I was reading through this. Where are all these descendants? He said stars, right? I mean, that's a lot of descendants. Where are all these descendants? Well, here's the answer. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right? So I was first taught that song in kindergarten, and I had no clue what I was singing. It was really confusing. Like, what are you talking about? How is this guy Abraham, who I didn't know at that point, how is Abraham my father? And how are all these people around me who are singing this song, children with me of this guy Abraham? I thought I knew my dad, right? But here's the cool thing. Verses 7 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3 answers that question. And it gives a theological backing to that song. I mean, it's pretty cool. And what he's saying in these verses, essentially, in a nutshell, is this. All who have faith are Abraham's children. Now, you see that in verse 7. Look at verse 7. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. You see it further explained. And you see in verse 8, you see that bold statement. This is from Genesis. This is a promise given to Abraham from Genesis. All the nations will be blessed through you. talking about Abraham. So the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of justification through faith alone for this alien righteousness, it's going to come through Abraham and it's going to land on other people. It's going to land on every ethnic group, all the nations, not some of the nations, all of the nations. I'm a Tamil Sri Lankan. That's a very particular ethnic group. The gospel has come to me. The blessing of Abraham has come to the Tamil Christians. The Tamils, excuse me, that are in Sri Lanka. That's one example, right? This is incredible to think about. I mean, this blows my mind to think that we can all be children of God. So the Judaizers, they were telling folks they would become Abraham's children if what? Well, if you obey the Mosaic law. Paul says, no way. You become Abraham's descendants if you have his faith, the way we just defined it. If you have that kind of faith, you will be Abraham's descendants. This is absolutely beautiful to me, because I think what it showcases is the beauty of the gospel and what happens when the gospel is proclaimed to every tribe, tongue, and nation. You see, you can be a Ugandan, you could be Chinese, you could be a Tamil Sri Lankan or a Tamil Indian, you could be Tibetan. You could be Jewish, you could be German, or you could be a mutt. Doesn't matter. You could be young or old, you could be rich or poor, you could be broken in the world's eyes, or you could be put together in the world's eyes. It doesn't matter. It's all about faith in Jesus, what God has promised. Because the Abrahamic blessing has been conferred through Christ to all the nations. Super cool. Super, super cool. The other thing I notice here is, you know, this is the best news. This is the most humbling news on the planet, the gospel. On one hand, faith gives us quick and kind of immediate access to the righteousness of God, right? And we immediately can have access to God. The blessing of faith unlocks righteousness for us. But on the other hand, as we've talked about, faith isn't this glib, kind of frothy, intellectual assent of biblical doctrines. That's what faith is. I mean, that's part of it. That's a good start. Faith demands all of your heart. Faith demands all of your affections, all of your allegiance. In that place of allegiance, in that place of affection, it's got to be Jesus. And if it's Jesus, then you get this righteousness. If it's mingled with a bunch of stuff, like it was for the Galatians, you gotta watch out. And this is why faith in Jesus is so powerful. We saw, first of all, it breaks the spell of works righteousness, and here we see it makes us Abraham's children. Pretty cool, right? All right, let's finish our passage off by looking at verses 10 through 14. What we see here is how Jesus breaks the curse of sin. How Jesus breaks the curse of sin. Let me read a few verses, make a few comments. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Let me pause for a minute. What is he saying here? Well, what he's saying here is this: everyone who doesn't keep all of God's law is cursed. That's kind of what he's saying in these first three verses in this paragraph. And the implication, of course, is that none of us do, and so therefore we are brought under the curse, under a curse. We're all living in winter-laden Narnia, right? All a part of the cursed system that is this world. But look at verse 13. Here's the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Awesome. How did he do that? Let's keep reading. By becoming a curse for us. Okay, that's kind of interesting, but how did he do that? Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Friends, this is a reference to the cross, right? How do we get the blessing of verse 14? How do we get the blessing of Abraham? How do we get the blessing of God? The answer is Jesus takes the curse on himself. Jesus bears the wrath of God, the wrath that you and I deserve. He takes it on himself on the cross. Aslan had to die, right? He had to die. That's how winter melts into spring for you and for me. The cross. You see, on the cross, God took the blessing of Numbers chapter 6 and he reversed it for Jesus. He reversed it and he cursed Jesus. So Jesus experienced these words on the cross. May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back on you and remove his peace from you. Friends, these are words we deserve. We deserve this malediction, but we will never hear them, will we? We will never hear them because on the cross, God turned his back on Jesus. Because on the cross, God brought the full blast of his wrath and judgment on Jesus, right? God brought forth darkness on Jesus. God abandoned Jesus. God cursed Jesus on the cross so that he could then turn to you and me, those who have childlike personal faith, and he can say to us, yes, you are mine. You are mine. I will never turn my back on you. I will never bring darkness on you. I will never bring down my wrath on you. I will never curse you. I will only bless you. That's what happened on the cross. Friends, why in the world would we ever place our faith in anyone or anything else other than Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. It was perfect. We thank you for his death. That was more than just embarrassing and physically painful, but was emotionally devastating. We thank you for the resurrection. That means we have new life. We thank you, Father, especially this morning as we consider this passage for the cross, that the curse that we deserve was placed on Jesus, that Jesus stood in our place as the cursed one so that we could be blessed, so that righteousness could be conferred to our empty account, so that we could be brought into the family of God, the global family of God, as well as the local church family that we see here, so that we can have hope, so that we can be given the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit, which not only helps us to grow, but produces the fruit of the Spirit so that we can bless others. Father, we give you praise for how we are blessed today, and how we will be blessed in the next age because Jesus was cursed on a tree. And Father, we ask that you would teach us what it looks like to live each day by faith and not by works. Teach us what it looks like to have faith in Jesus and how to apply the gospel to each and every area of our lives, especially the areas of sin and weakness and brokenness. Oh, Father, thank you for this church. We especially thank you for what brought this church together, your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.